worked. And then right after, we got some great things planned. But first, I want to give a big thank you to our leaders. You know, it's not easy doing VBS to prep for all the decorations. I couldn't do this. It was all them. They put this all together, and then they woke up every morning. That was hard. That was hard to do, all right? But I was like, man, we're doing it again, all right? And it was only Tuesday. And they're not just, what they're doing is not just like babysitting. Like they're investing in the kids and caring for them. They're the best leaders ever. And they did it all 5 times during a week. And then they stayed after and cleaned up and took it all down. And they helped today prep. So we have some amazing volunteers. So give them a round of applause for us. They deserve it. And then I want to thank you for bringing your child to VBS. Like, it is one of my favorite weeks of the year. Because, like, honestly, this is a philosophy I live by, is that kids just make things better. They make things more fun and more exciting. We're glad your child was here and be able to see their joy. They have so much joy, and I'm thankful for it. It's also a privilege of being able to watch through the week of how they learn and how they grow and how they were memorizing that verse. Like, Matthew killed it over there. Like, they're learning scripture, and they're applying it and learning the truths of God. And that's a beautiful thing. And what we've talked about all week is the theme of magnify, seeing the bigness of God in the smallest of things. And I want to take a few moments just to not see this as a VBS theme that we did for a week, but see it as something that's a lifestyle. If we apply this, it changes our lives. So we'll be in Colossians chapter 1 if you have a Bible, and I'll have it on the screen as well. But we're in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be in verse 15. All right, so we have this word magnify. All right, kids, ready? What does magnify mean? Someone raise their hand and tell me. All right, yes, sir, go ahead. Oh, good man, I like that, good definition. All right, it's making something appear larger than it is. Something small, making it appear bigger. Awesome definition, I love that. So, little game for you, all right? I have a few different bugs here, and I'm gonna show you a zoomed in picture of the bug. And I want you to tell me, whoever I hear it first, I'll try to give it to them, all right? Whoever can tell me what the bug is, all right? It's not too hard. It gets progressively harder, though, all right? You'll see what I'm talking about. Hear me the first one, all right? What bug is this? All right, I think I heard it. Reveal. A fly. Good job. All right, that was easy. Round one, not too bad. All right, give me the next one. What do we think? Haven't heard it yet? Good job, Zeke. Hit me the next one. Praying mantis. Good job. All right, zoom in again. Here we go. Third one. Close. I heard beetle. Hey, what kind of beetle? Oh, rhinoceros beetle. Good job. All right. And then last one. Nope. Miss Rula, what do you think? What do you think, Miss Rula? Do you know? No? You're good? Not a bird. All right. You guys want to try? What do you think? A bee? Not a bee. That's a good guess, though. What do you think?
A flower.
No, not a flower. Josh, go ahead. Huh? A grub? Not a grub. It's kind of close. All right, here's a hint. It eats wood. I heard it. It's not a potato. All right, go ahead. Hear me the next one. Termite. It's a termite. Apparently, that's what a termite looks like. Kind of gross. But sometimes when we zoom in on something, it can help us see better. But sometimes in life, what we actually end up doing is we zoom in on the wrong things. We become so focused on something that we miss what's around us, right? Some people are so zoomed in on living their life by reason and thinking this idea that if I just follow science and what I can see, what I can experience, what I can taste, feel, touch, my 5 senses, that's what will give me the answer. And if I want to have a prospering world, then I need to just follow what science says. I'm so zoomed in on reason and what I can think and experience. Some people are really zoomed in on division. They're really zoomed in on more so their opinion. That whether it's political, social, personal, that we're so focused on, this is my way, I like the way I do things, and I'm going to keep doing it my way, no matter what you say. So I'm so zoomed in on what I think is right. Some people are so zoomed in on infusion. What I mean, that's the complete opposite. That some people are so zoomed in on, can we just all get along? Like, why do we have to be divided? Like, hey, you believe what you want to believe, and then you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll just all coexist happily. We all have our own truth, you do you, I'll do me, just be happy. Now, others are zoomed in on confusion. They say, listen, I don't know what's happening in the world. I'm just going to keep my head down, do my daily life, go through my routine, take care of my family, which is a beautiful thing. But they say, I'm just not going to deal with anything. Everything's rapidly changing. I can't understand or process it, so I'm just going to ignore it. Some people really focus on reason. Some people really focus on division. Some people really focus on infusion. Some people are really focused on just confusion. And that's where we pick up in Colossians, exactly what's happening in this church that Paul's talking about. That there are so many influences and voices, so many people telling this church what to believe. And Paul says, hey, or I want you to step back. Like, here's what the truth is. More so, here's who the truth is. And Paul gives us a solution. He says in Colossians, what I want you to do is magnify Christ. Everyone should magnify Christ, and I'm going to show you because of four truths we can see about who Christ is, about his identity. We should place an emphasis on who Christ is. He gives us reason. He solves division. He brings us unity rather than just infusion. He alleviates confusion. Why? Because why is he the one we go to? Why do we make such a big deal of Christ? And I want to give you four truths to prove it to you. Before you start, let's pray, and then we'll finish up. Let's do it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being a great God. Thank you for VBS. But Lord, help us not to leave here missing the point of magnifying you. You are a great God, and we're thankful for all that you do. In your precious holy name, amen. So our first point that we have, our first truth that we see in Colossians is that Christ is God. Christ is God. That's his first identity. And it can be sometimes confusing, but Paul makes it very clear, and Scripture makes it very clear. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? In the preceding verses, Paul is describing the role of Christ, what Christ does. And what he wants to make very clear for his readers, and I want to make very clear for you, is that Christ is God. It says, image of the invisible God. And that word image is a Greek word that refers to, they would a lot of times use it as a picture on a coin. Like if you had a quarter and it showed George Washington. But what we need to make sure we understand is that Jesus is not just some cheap knockoff of God. He is God. He is the image of God, which is different than us. We are made in the likeness of God, made in his image. He is the image. He is God. We are not God. He is God incarnate in the flesh, the direct representation of God, which is a hard thing to sometimes grasp in our finite human minds. But in the Gospels, Christ clearly says this. I've heard people say before, you know what, you can't prove to me that Christ said he was God, which isn't true. We see, I'll give you two references. We see John chapter 8, verse 58. It says, Jesus saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was I am. And then the verse after this, they say, oh, we're going to go stone Jesus because he just claimed that he was God. Because what he's saying is, I am the I am. Like before Abraham was here, you guys love Abraham, but I was here before Abraham because I had no beginning or end. I am God. And they were like, you can't say that. But he can because he truly was. John 10:30 says very clearly, he says, I and my Father are one. What he's saying there is when he speaks, when Jesus speaks, he speaks with the authority of God because he is God. Now, God is invisible to us. It says that in the next part of the passage, image of the invisible God. But just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's fictional, right? We all know this. Like, we've all seen air, like when wind blows by, right? Okay, when wind blows on you guys, like, right? Okay, you see, thank you. That was good. Good acting, all right? Yeah, when you see the wind blow, right, you can't see it, but you can see the effect everywhere, right? That doesn't mean it's fictional just because I can't see it with my eyes. Same thing with gravity. We're all thinking, if I jumped off this, none of us are going to think I'm going to float. We're going to know gravity's going to pull me down, right? There's evidence there. And that's what we see. And what's really amazing about Christ is that he's the image of the invisible God, that Christ makes God known to us. That it also says, continue on, the firstborn of every creature. Now, some people read this verse and say, hold up now. Like, what do you mean firstborn? Like, does that mean Jesus was born? Because if he was born, then he was created, and then he's not truly God. But that's when we have to really know what the words in Scripture mean, what firstborn means. A really good definition of it is of first importance, of first rank. All right, let's see. I think I got two brothers over here. All right, so say your dad, Mr. George, all right, is king. I'm going to use Isaac and Luke. All right, your dad is a king. How do you feel about that? Good? Happy about it? All right, okay. And then he's about to die, so he's going to give the throne to someone. All right, usually it would go to the firstborn, right? It would go to the person who was born before, right, to go to Luke, right? But sometimes in history, they'd say, no, I'm not going to give it to the person who was born before. I'm going to go give it to Isaac. And he would be nominated the firstborn of first importance. He would be the one that would get all the power. And we see that in history. We actually see that in King David's life. King David has sons before Solomon, but he gives the throne to Solomon, right? He's saying this person is a firstborn of first rank. He's number one. What it's saying there very clearly is that Jesus is number one. He is God. He, before the beginning of everything, was Jesus. What's also amazing is that he's not just God, he's an involved God. Christ is the creator. We see this in verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And what this means is Christ intentionally, carefully, and personally created this entire universe. The earth and the galaxies, the unseen heavenly realms, the passage says. It actually goes through the different rankings of heavenly beings. And the church at Colossians, what they were struggling with is they were placing the wrong emphasis. A lot of them, scholars believe, is that they were focused on worshiping angels, right? They're missing the point. Paul's saying, why are you so focused on the angels when you should be focused on Christ? Now, I think in our culture, I don't think we struggle as much with worshiping angels. What I think we do, all right, so think of like a solar system, right? There's the sun in the middle, then all the planets revolve around the sun, right? Okay. I think a lot of times in our culture, what we struggle with is that we put ourselves here. All right, let's see. Let's draw Miles, okay? Ready? He's going to look really beautiful. Here we go, okay? All right. Here, we'll do like that. Give me a big smiley face. Give me a nose. Give me an ear. That's a really big ear, but that's okay. We'll go with it. All right, okay? Beautiful. That's beautiful. You guys see this? Beautiful, okay? I look good? Yeah, I know. I know. Okay, so we got Miles. And then what I often think in my own heart is that, hey, I'm the center of the universe, and God, what you're supposed to do is revolve around me, and it's all about me, and you kind of do what I say. And that's what they're kind of thinking here in Colossians. They're making God more of a servant rather than a creator, rather than sovereign. And what I need to do is not put me at the center. What I need to do is have God at the center, and that's where everything works. And my whole life is about God and giving him glory and serving him and being about him. And that's what Paul's saying here, that Christ is the creator, and that gives him authority. We got to remember that we are the creation, and Christ is the creator. It says by him. That means he is the creator, gives him authority. Then it says for him. We exist for God. We exist to be about him. Good amen. I like that. We're here for God. We're built for a purpose, right? The creation cannot tell the creator what to do, right? Okay. What is this? Magnifying glass. Good job. All right. What does a magnifying glass do? Good job. All right. It magnifies. All right. So I'm using this to look at people. All right. What I should not use this for, right? I mean, it maybe could work with, say, I'm on a boat. I use it as a sailboat. Like, probably not going to work. All right. I could use it as a bat. Throw something at me. Ready? Okay. Not the microphone. You got to warn me. All right. Throw a pin. I got it. Ready? It'll work, all right? So my point is it's really like a problem when this isn't used what it was created for, right? And what's amazing about God and what he's done is he created us for a very specific purpose. And he created us to magnify him, to be about him and his glory. But the problem is that sometimes the creation gets a little arrogant and says, yeah, no, I want to do my own thing. It's my life. I want to do my way. And it's like, no. What you don't understand is you were created to do a specific purpose. And it's so much better when you actually do that purpose, because then you start making an impact, starts working. It's almost as if this creator loves us so much that he knows what he's doing and helps us. And that's what I love about God. What I love about Christ is saying that Christ perfectly designed us to be perfectly about him. That's the best thing we could do. That's what we're designed to do. The best way to use a magnifying glass is to magnify something. The best way we're supposed to live our life is to magnify not something, but someone, to be about Christ, because he's the creator. But what's also amazing is that he didn't just create us and then say, you know what, I created you, boom, you're here. All right, bye. You're like, I'm out. Sorry, you're here. See, okay, I'm leaving. No, Paul says in verse 17, Christ is also the sustainer. Verse 17, it says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's before all things. That means he's prior to creation. That means he's eternal and sovereign, and he has no end. He's always been and always will be. But it also says, by him all things consist. What's amazing about that is he is the sustainer. That's a fancy word to say that he upholds us, that he maintains us, that this universe continues because Christ holds it together. Let me give you some examples, all right? The first one is, think of your heart. Think of you personally, all right? Your heart here. What's amazing is that our heart pumps blood. I think it's like 100,000 times a day your heart is pumping blood, which is a lot. And if you're honest with yourself, you didn't even think about it. You know how annoying it would be if every moment of the day I had to say, heart, Pump. Keep pumping. But then I like start eating a burger or something. I forget that my heart's not pumping. And I say, wait, pump. You know, I don't have to do that. Why? Because there's someone greater than me who's doing that for me, who's that powerful, who helps me, who fills my breath with lungs, who fills my heart with blood, that he's the one who keeps me going. He's the one that sustains me personally. But now let's think of it even a bigger way. All right, we'll think of the earth, right? And you've all heard this before, but I don't want it to be any less more amazing, that what's amazing is the earth's positioning is absolutely 100,000% perfect. And it's not like some people are like, well, that's just a coincidence. It's like, okay, like, sure, it's perfectly designed, because if it was just closer to the sun, we'd all burn up. If it was just farther from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. It's perfect. And then even its rotation, its axis, our earth is spinning right now. Like, see if you can feel it, all right? Earth is spinning 1,000 miles per hour right now, and not one of you felt it, right? And if you did, I get really motion sick, so I'm really glad I didn't feel it, right? That'd be really bad, all right? But we don't fall off. Like, no one today thought, I wonder if today is the day I fall off the earth. It's like, no, because who's sustaining it? It's just happenstance that everything's running perfectly? What about the day it doesn't? I don't have to worry about that, because I know my creator, and I know my savior, I know Jesus, and that he sustains us. But here's what we learn in our whole theme, right? This is really cool. It's not only does he care about the big things, but he also cares about the small things. We see this in Matthew 6. Jesus actually says this on the Sermon on the Mount. And kids, this is what we talked about on day 5, right, on Friday, that he cares about the birds of the air. Matthew 6:26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Number one is that God's taking care of the birds. You know, the birds aren't like super stressed out. They're actually really taken care of. And then what's awesome, I think Ms. Tessa said flowers earlier. What's amazing is that God does take care of the flowers. And it says in Matthew 26, same passage, verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not. No lily is freaking out today. No lily is worried. Neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know what's really cool is that you think of like the universe, like it's insane. Like scientists can't figure it out because it's too big for them to figure out, right? I am just like a small little like dot in the universe, but there's a God who cares about me. That's amazing. I'm not an accident. I'm not a coincidence. I'm not meaningless. I have a God who loves me. And oh, here's the good part, man, is that I have a God who loves me so much that he came to die for me. What we see finally is that Christ is our Savior. See this in verse 18 through 20, our last part. And see, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, having peace made through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You know, there was a problem with creation. It's not because of God, but it's because of us. There was a problem called sin. Right? Remember, kids, we talked about it? Like, we had that balloon of sin, and then Miles, like, tried to start a fire with the lighting match and could barely get it started, and then we popped the giant balloon, right? We have this problem, this burden, this baggage, this blackness that's just there. It's sin. And it's not because of him, it's because of us. But what's amazing is that Christ came, and this is what these verses say. Verse 18 says, he came, he's the head of the body, the head of the church, that he was the one who initiated redemption. That verse 19, he's fully God and fully perfect. And he became the fully pleasing sacrifice. The fullness of God dwelled in him because he is God and he was perfect. He was exactly what we needed. And what we needed is a Savior. And in verse 20, we see what the Savior did. He came and died on a cross. His blood was shed for us. So what happens? What happens is that he came to reconcile himself for us. What that means is he came to bring us back to him. That there was this hostile relationship because of my sin. But God says, no, because of Christ, you're made new. You're restored. You're changed. There's a new relationship that's happening. And I want to make sure this is very clear, that creation, God created it very good. But sin entered in. But Christ, who is fully God, became fully man, took our sin, paid the price for our sin, because sin deserves punishment. And then, oh man, this is so good, is like my Savior didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't just take my sin and then stay dead and he was gone. No, he rose again and said, not only am I going to forgive you of your sin, I'm going to completely crush sin and death. Like, if you believe in me, it's not a problem anymore. There's still effects, but you know that I can give you the peace and help that you need. And now we can all believe and have peace, reconciliation in him. And this is why we magnify Christ. Because he's God, he created us, he sustains us, and he saves us. So, back to our motto, right? We are made to magnify God. All right, let's say it together. Ready? I want some oomph to it, okay? Ready? I'm gonna count three. Ready, set, go. Listen, okay, that was, all right? We're gonna try it again, okay? I want like loudness. I want some like aggression, but happy aggression. All right, ready? One, two, three, go. Solid, I like it, much better. Right, well, there's this amazing word that we read in verse 18. It's that Christ is preeminent. What that means is that he's far surpassing all others. He is the absolute best. Thing is, we don't deserve Christ. But here's what we learned all VBS week, is that number one, God sees me. I'm important to God. That was day one. Day two, we learned that God cares about us. I'm not alone in my life. He loves me. I don't have to be fearful. And then also, day three, God loves me. Not only does he care for me, not only does he see me, but he loves me so much that he went in and died for me, committed his love, even though I'm a sinner. And then day four, I know that God will forgive me because he loves me so much, that I don't have to be trapped in my sin, that all I have to do is believe in him and I can be set free, and that God is faithful. When I believe in him, I know that he's never, ever, 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 ever even going to think about abandoning me. We live in a world that's so zoomed in on the wrong things, but I think our theme verse helps keep it very simple. All right, we'll say normal this time, all right? Psalm 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. All right, we'll say it all together. Ready? One, two, three. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. You know, the best lives are the ones that are surrendered to praising him. Best lives are the ones that are all about him. I want you to zoom in on God, and I want you to zoom in on Christ and zoom in on his greatness. And know that he's not some mean dictator. He's not some fictional tale. He's not just some moral guru. He is God, and he's in control. He's creator, and he's the reason I'm here. He is sustainer, and he takes care of me. He is the savior. He is the reason I can have hope. You know, there's so many of you here tonight, and I'm not just talking about kids, adults as well. You guys are all in different positions, and I'm not going to pretend to know where all of you are at. I don't know everything. There will be a lot of people that will tell you, I just don't know everything. But here's what I do know. That God, who is so far above, so big, so mighty, cares so deeply for you, that he went and sent his son to leave heaven, the perfectness of heaven, to come down to this earth, live a perfect life, then die on a cross to take your sin, take your mistakes. He died for you, and then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day so that you could have everlasting life. That's what he did for you. And then we say, well, what should I do? Like, I'm not good enough. I can't do it. Remember, kids, we built a tower, and Mr. James almost, like, knocked it all down and exploded everywhere, right? My good works can't get me to heaven. Only Christ can. He is the way, the truth, and life. So what do I do? What I need to do is not do anything. I need to believe. I need to admit that I'm a sinner. A, admit that I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. B, good. B, believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he really died and rose. What's the next one? Who? Confess. Good, I heard it. Good. Confess that Jesus is my God and my Savior. And man, when you do that, your life will be transformed. You know, I also believe that there are many who are saved here today. What I want you to do, my encouragement to myself, is to get in the habit of magnifying God. Like when you wake up, thank him that you got another day. When you go to sleep, thank him that you had a day and he got you through it. Man, listen to praise music where you're just able to worship God. Man, have a verse where you're just able to think about him. Just saying thank you. There's an amazing song that truly says, Christ be magnified. It says, oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. And it emphasizes, Christ be magnified. We are made to magnify God, and may we do that this week. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I just want to take one moment to think. And as the music starts to play, I want to ask, how do we respond? If you've never believed in Christ and you're missing that peace, and you're missing that certainty and that hope and that joy, know that he is here. And I encourage you to, at the altar, at your seat, talk with him. If you've never believed in him, let today be the day. Why wait? Why wait for peace? Why wait for joy? Why wait for hope? Today is the day to believe in Jesus. If you're like, how do I do that? There are plenty around here, plenty of us here who want to help you and be there for you. And if you have believed in Christ, take time now to magnify him. Plan this week how you'll magnify him. Believe in Christ and see the great things he will do. As the music plays, take a few moments to spend it with your Lord and follow where he leads.